First Thessalonians chapter 5. So the Apostle Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Father, we do ask you to continue to be with those that need a special touch today, recognizing, Father, there are some that have respiratory problems, and it's just been too cold, really, for them to get out lately. So we ask you to bless them, and I know, Lord, that they're eager to get back. And so we pray, Father, that this time of refreshing, these few days that we have as a respite, Lord, that we will appreciate those, because we know if the weatherman's right, it's going to get cold again here in February. But Father, we just thank you for who you are and what you do. We ask you to be with all those who are ministering, doctors and nurses throughout the nation, especially right here in Indiana with this flu epidemic. We pray, Father God, that you would work in their lives, be with the families. Lord, now we ask you to be with us as we look at your word briefly today. Understand, that's what we want to do, Father, understand. Be with us, speak to our hearts, teach us this morning, lift us up. Lord, if decisions need to be made even in this service this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's his name and sake we pray. Amen. What's prevalent in society becomes conscious in a reflection of pop culture. So if something's very popular in society, usually it's beginning to be reflected. Sometimes music leads the way in that. Sometimes the movies lead the way. But these things often are just a mirror as to what's going on in and around us. Now, from the book of Revelation to Y2K, to the supposed end of the Mayan calendar, remember that back in 2012? It's fair to say, I believe, that mankind has long and still is fascinated with the end of the world. We may not outwardly acknowledge this fascination, but deep somewhere down in our psyche, we think to ourselves, and those thoughts go across our mind, if everything had a beginning, then everything must have an end. And so those thoughts come to our head. We are obsessed, I think, with frightening images of the end times. And of course, I mentioned just a minute ago that right here in Indiana, we have been under the flu. And as I understand, as of Thursday, 29 children had died of the flu, bringing the total death to 79 altogether in Indiana. Now, that's hardly anything when you think about the Spanish flu killing 80 million people. But if you've been sick, it's something. And of course, you probably read about that young child that the parents took her to, I think it was the ER or stat care or something like that. They looked at her and said, well, take her home, get her hydrated and those kind of things. They took her home there for a couple of hours. And I'm not sure, and I tried to figure that out, either did the EMS come out to their house or did they just talk on the phone? But anyway, nevertheless, in a few hours, they called the EMS. They told her, continue to do fluids, continue to do this. And, of course, within 2 hours, she was dead. 8 years old. Wow. heartbreak, I'm sure. And of course, when we think about those kind of things, epidemics and pandemics and contagions, and of course some of the, I like some of those movies that talk about, you know, Ebola or something like that. That's always quite, because I know what Ebola is, basically. And I know it's ravaged Africa. And, of course, when we see those folks walking around those spacesuits and all those kind of things, and they're doing all those kind of cool things, and they go into the clean room and stuff like that. But of course, somebody has, you know, Justin Hoffman has got a hole in his spacesuit, and he goes in there, and then of course he gets the disease or whatever. So they're kind of interesting, and they play to our worst fears and our nightmares. And of course, civilization ending, these kind of scenarios, they just kind of are always there. They lurk into our minds and they eke into our awareness. And we know these horrible things do happen from time to time because we have seen these things happen or we've read about them. Just recently, fires, floods, mudslides, hurricanes, earthquakes, they're all around us. And in many ways, these dangers grow, it seems like, more intense with each passing day. But let me just give an example. The other day, experts were telling us that North Korea, Kim Jong-un, desperately seeks to maintain his power and was ready to use nuclear missiles against the U.S. and all the allies in the region. Well, recently, at the doctor's office, I've been there a little bit. I saw a magazine. The headline was World War III is coming. So I thought, okay, pick that up. I read that thing a little bit and I thought, yeah. They've taken a few salient facts and they have blown that thing up and they are catering to my worst fears and nightmares in this article. And of course, our Pope has recently come out and said, you know, World War III is not coming, it is already here. And by that he meant that all these battles, all these terrorist movements, all these terrible things that are going on in the world, they're just precursors to World War III. Well, it's there all the time, isn't it? On the news, you turn it on, read it in the newspaper, read it on the magazine, whatever, it's there all the time. And so we ask ourselves, along with everybody else, well, then how will the earth end? How will it all end? And of course, man has ideas about that, but God has ideas about this too. Did you know that? And all the ideas that man has about this, God trumps everyone. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. Over in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer." You can go back in the New Testament and you'll find out that the New Testament writers, every one of them, understood and thought that they were living in the last days. Matter of fact, they were. And we are. And if they were living in the last days, and Paul exhorts us to be sober and be watchful and all those kind of things, because the coming of the Lord is at hand, if it was an urgent call then, it's even greater today. And of course, Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 13, and I'll just kind of paraphrase it, it says, "Brothers, you know how late it is. Time's running out. Wake up, for the coming of the Lord Jesus is nearer now than ever before." Wow. I think that's true. Of course it is. And at the back of the book in Revelation, Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly. Well, I spoke with a guy from Kenya not too long ago, right before Christmas, and he was speaking of the urgency to go back to his country. He was trying to go back, and he wants to. He was here in Fort Wayne. He goes to the Lutheran Seminary. He wants to get his teaching degree because he wants to go back to his home country and teach pastors and teach lay leaders the Bible. He says we have all kinds of derivations, all kinds of subtle heresies in Kenya. Emotionalism's gone beyond belief. He says, I need to get back and teach the Word of God. Well, he ended his little conversation by saying this. These are not the last days. And I thought, And then he says, no, these are the last hours. And I've got to get home. And I thought, wow, okay, I got it. Understand what he was saying. Well, here in Thessalonians, Paul is exhorting us in various and sundry ways. And he begins by saying, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a woman, travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, Paul uses a particular term here to describe the day of the Lord. In the last days, he calls it the day of the Lord. That's a term found many, many times, actually, in the Old Testament, describing a moment when God will come suddenly and interrupt the normal flow of things in life and kind of breaks in, most of the time, in judgment. And most of the time, in judgment to the people of Israel, because they have fallen away from the Lord, given up the practices that God has commissioned them to be, a chosen people, a special people. Well, the Old Testament prophets used this word, this phrase to describe God's judgment upon pagan nations, most assuredly, but also the ungodly behavior of those nations and Israel's, in fact. Now, we should understand, I think, that some of those days of the Lord are little days of the Lord. And these little days of the Lord are in conjunction with a bigger view of the day of the Lord. Here we have an example. God breaks in suddenly to bring judgment. He does it many, many times. But the Bible tells us that there is coming a day when God is going to break in this last day. Paul in our text this morning lists three things basically about the day of the Lord. He says, it will be like a thief in the night. This great day of the Lord will come suddenly. You know, we make our preparations. The food storage people, they're selling that stuff all over the place. Water stuff, these people, home security things, you know. Some of them sound pretty interesting, you know, that one people say that I could take this box of junk and put them on my windows and I'd be fine, you know. I'd have security in my home. So we have all those kind of things. But you know, my brother-in-law used to be a policeman back in Alabama, and he used to tell me this one thing. He said, you know, locks are there to keep honest people honest. The thief breaks in. So the day of the Lord will be sudden. We prepare, but yet we're unprepared. Can you imagine all those folks back there in California during those floods and mudslides and all that kind of stuff? They went back to their house. They didn't have a house, did they? Can you just imagine? If it had been me, I would have went back and went, oh my goodness. I had $250 worth of prepackaged food in my garage. I had $800 worth of water and Coke and stuff like that in my basement. And now I have no garage and no basement. So it's, you know, we prepare, but we really can't prepare in the physical. But Jesus said, now listen, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We will be trying to prepare, but we won't be prepared. But we as Christians are supposed to be prepared. It will be a day of great destruction. Down there in verse 3 it says that they was going to say peace and safety, but destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child in childbearing. The book of Revelation describes these horrific scenes of seals that are broken and open, trumpets that are sounding, bowls of wrath that are being poured out, terrible events that take place during that 7-year tribulation period that we're looking to and talking about. And so we have those things that are there. And so we try to be prepared. Matter of fact, in a minute I'm going to say that we're exhorted to be prepared. But yet we don't and can't prepare against all physical things, but we could prepare spiritually. We can prepare spiritually, and that's the greatest thing. And of course, when Paul says all these kind of things about destruction, down there in verse 3, he ends up that verse with a very chilling statement. He says, they shall not escape. Like I said, you're out there in California, you got all those kind of things. You're planning to do all those kind of things. You don't have a garage anymore. You don't have a basement. You see, when we see those kind of things on television, now I know that this is just me. When Lisa sees these things, her heart goes out for those folks, and she has great compassion on those folks, and that's the first thing she begins to think about. You know what the first thing I think about is? I'm glad I don't live in California. Yeah, I'm glad I don't live there. I'm certainly glad that I don't have some house in the hills someplace. You know, and boy, oh boy, the real estate stuff out there in California is unbelievable. I'm glad I don't live in California. I live here in Indiana. Now, that's a funny thing when we think that, because was it the year before, we had all those tornadoes during January and February here in Indiana. I don't know which is best, a mudslide or a tornado. The results are the same. You don't have a basement left. You don't have a garage left. Well, what I'm saying is, well, I'm so glad that I escaped that. But these scriptures tell us that no ungodly person, no person who has never received Christ, will escape these judgments. Doesn't say 50% will, 70 or 80. It says no one will. No escape. Like a woman, a pregnant woman. For months she knows that the baby is coming, making preparations, but she doesn't know the exact time. Then those sharp pains begin to come, and she says, Michael, it's time to go to the hospital. And I'm sitting in the living room. I'm saying, what? What is it? It's more urgent with the woman with the child than it is with the husband. Okay. We're prepared for this. We put the bottle of water in the car, and my wife always liked to chew caulking out of the windows. I got some caulking in there, so she'll be fine on the way to the hospital, all those kind of things. So we try to prepare and all those kind of things, but listen, this passage says that these judgments are coming, and there's no escape. No escape. That's what he says down there. He says, but brethren, I like that but, because here's Paul's going to back up just a little bit. But brethren, we're not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. Paul's making a very important distinction here. He's trying to tell us that this day is coming, and it's coming with great certainty, and it is going to be a catastrophe like we have never seen before. He says, but brethren, this day shouldn't overtake you like a thief. And so he's talking about a kind of a great divide there, isn't he? He's talking about those who are saved and those who are lost. He's talking about those who have made no preparation whatsoever, have never received Christ as Lord and Savior, have not proceeded to take any kind of planning and explanation. But we're children of light, not of darkness. You know, it's hard to tell sometimes who the children of light are and the children of darkness are. Even though we have fundamentally different values, even though we have different lifestyles, even though we share some of these common things, we live in the same neighborhoods and all those kind of things, we live right next door to each other, we cheer for the same football team or whatever, breathe the same air, work on the same job site, but there's a difference. There's a division. But when that day of the Lord comes, finally, the difference will be made perfectly clear. And Paul says to us, down there in verse 6, 7, and 8, that we should do three things. And he's exhorting us as Christians here to wake up. How many times have we seen this over and over and again in the Scriptures? Wake up. Be prepared. Wake up. Don't be asleep. All those kind of things. In verse 7, he's talking about not being drunk. So, you know, have your life in order. He's talking to Christians there. In verse 8, he's telling us to be sober and reflective. While we wait upon the Lord's return, you see the world, and there's a battle raging all around us for the hearts and minds of men and women. And we need to be busy in his service. In verse 9, he says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We're clothed in righteousness. We're not naked. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, there's a realization. Remember when God came walking in the garden and he called out Adam and Eve and they were hiding? And the Lord asked them, "Why are you hiding?" And they said, "Because we're naked." He said, "Who told you were naked?" They had sinned and spiritually they had died and they were ashamed of themselves. You know, we should probably do just a particular thing on repentance. We haven't done that in a long time. Repentance has an element of agreeing with God, turning 180, and you're going this way, go that way. But there's always the element of a desire not to do that anymore. That desire, that want to change, that's the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. If you don't have that desire, it doesn't make any difference how you define that word. It won't happen. And so we need to be found doing. We need to be found working. Years and years ago, when I was in college or going through college, I told you I worked on a stern wheel paddle boat, a big, used to be an old cotton boat that went up and down the rivers and those kind of things. And these kids had bought this boat and were transforming it into a nightclub. And I worked for Smith Plumbing, and we had the plumbing part of that, and had some very interesting things happen while I was doing that boat. I learned how to use a cutting torch. That was kind of, you had to cut through the bulkheads. You know, pipes just don't go through stuff. You have to make a hole for them. And so it was kind of fun in a lot of ways. But we also had another crew that was coming in, and they would install things like the sinks and the tops and the faucets and all those kind of things. There was another crew that had to install air conditioning. So they had to run their little pipes for their air conditioning, and they put the air conditioners up and all those kind of things. And so we got three or four different crews doing all kinds of things to make this boat comfortable, nice, and all those kind of things. Matter of fact, the faucets, that kind of hardware that they put in the bathrooms, they were Italian brass fittings. Yeah. The first night they opened the place, half of it was gone. People took it with them. But before that ever happened, we're down working, doing our thing, and all of a sudden there were these four guys, and they would roam around, and they were all screaming and carrying on, and my boss went to see what was going on, the electricians, the guys that work in the air conditioning, all of them. And these guys came in and showed our bosses this marble top in the men's bathroom that was on the second floor. And all in the top of that marble top, there were holes where the slag from where they were blowing out the holes to run the air conditioning dripped down and burn a hole in the top of that marble sink. It wasn't coriander or whatever. These were real marble. Those guys were going crazy. Well, Joe, my boss, we didn't do that. We haven't got that far. We're not even, you know, so we're okay. Phew, you know. But the guys that they're doing the air conditioner, they're the ones that did it. And so the next day, our owner, not just the boss, but the owner, Smith Plumbing, came to look at this stuff. Joe told us in the morning, he said, now listen, I don't know when these people are coming. He says, but whatever you do, when they do come, you better look like you're working. He said, if you can't find something to do, make something to do. Don't be wandering around acting like you don't know what you're doing. He said, if you come and they catch you in a position that you don't, you know, you're waiting on something, then go hide. But don't be there doing nothing. Well, I think to myself, when the Lord comes, we need to be found doing something. I don't think we can hide. We can't do that anyway. But we need to be found doing his work. Jesus over in Matthew chapter 25 talks about the master, you know, with the guys with the five talents, the two talents, the one talent. And he talks about these guys. And he talks to the first two. And he says to them, because the guy with five made five. The guy with two made two. And he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. That's great. But the guy who had the one, he hid it. He was scared. And he didn't do anything with it. And the guy was angry with that servant. Cast him into outer darkness. Listen, we need to be about, the people of God need to be about doing something. We have a work, we have an assignment. Let's get to it. Let's do it. In 1969... and this is what kind of prompted me to think about this week. I don't know why, because I hadn't thought about this song in I don't know how long. This guy's name was Larry Norman. He was original a rocker, you know. What do they call those people? Metalheads or something, I don't know why. Anyway, some kind of rock and roll guy. But he got saved. And he made a song. And he made a song about these passages, and he made a song about the rapture. And the song, I think it almost be perfect for today's setting as well as it was back then. I remember Jerry Falwell and some of those folks didn't like him very much because he was a rocker. You know, he had this long hair, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And he still had his guitar, and he was still doing all that kind of stuff. But he was singing a song that had biblical content to it. And his name was Larry Norman. You can look it up. I'm not going to sing it for you today. You'll be glad of that. But I am going to read a couple of the lines of the lyrics. It starts out by saying, life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. And here's the punchline. I wish we'd all been ready. Children die. The days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. Then he says, there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a sound and turns her head and he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Towards the end of the song, he says, the Father spoke, the demons died. How could you have been so blind? I wish we'd all been ready. Paul exhorts us as believers to be ready. Be sober, vigilant, awake. We're supposed to, I think, be exhorting those around us that they be ready too. The song is actually kind of mournful because remember the refrain, I wish we'd all been ready. Everybody's not going to be ready. Everybody's not going to be ready. But you know, right now, today, we're here. The Lord, the trumpet has not sounded. The Lord is not coming right this second, right this moment, in this day, in this hour. And so we have time to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, there are those folks that they come to church or they do whatever, and you know, they don't get it. They don't get it because they're not saved, but nevertheless, they don't recognize that the very reason they want to come to church, the very reason they want to go to a Bible study, the very reason they want to pray, the very reason they have a hope, all of that is the Holy Spirit of God working in their life, wooing them, drawing them unto Him. The time's not up yet. The time is still right to receive Christ. The time, this day, this hour, this minute, we can receive Jesus. And when we receive the Lord Jesus, we're not going to be children of wrath. Let's see, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, having gone on to the Lord, we shall live together with Him. God, Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one's going to be able to stand before the Lord God Almighty and say, you didn't care for me. That's not going to work. He loves you with an everlasting love. It has not changed. I wish we'd all been ready. Heavenly Father, Jesus commands us and makes us aware that no man knows the day or the hour. And so for us to make a prediction or to say some of the things that lots of people say, they shouldn't be doing that. But we are to be awake. We are to be sober. We are to be vigilant. We are to be about working in your field. Because the day is coming when no man can work. So Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we're here in this place. The great preponderances of us here have already confessed our sin, asked Christ to come in our life. But Lord, maybe there's that one that we know. That right now even, the Holy Spirit is bringing that person to our mind and our hearts. It's not too late yet. Yet, the time is coming. So, Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about. We know, Father, that indeed this great promise we have in Christ, our sins forgiven, past, present, and future. What a gift of salvation. Right now, receive. Right now, come to Christ. For it's in His precious name.